You know, I think there's only one way that you go through what that pastor went through that wrote that hymn and be able to do what he did. And that's because in the midst of all the difficulties and all the challenges and all of the calamity, he learned something through those experiences of the sufficiency of the grace of God. I know you came expecting a return to 1 Peter this morning, and I was expecting us to do that as well. But I struggled this week and had to pivot to something that I hope will be encouraging and edifying. In fact, it's a passage that over the last 4 years we've probably been, this will be the third visit, the third trip to this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, we talked about the good that comes from persecution. And in 2 Thessalonians 1, we saw where Paul wrote to those Thessalonians affirming that it was through affliction and persecution that they endured. Those were the very things that God used to prove them worthy of the kingdom of God. One concern that we all share about facing persecution is that we might not be able to stand faithful in it. We might not have what it takes to endure whatever comes, and we might deny the Lord and bring a reproach upon the name of Christ. But I'll tell you, there's one thing we need to understand and make sure that doesn't happen, and that is to understand the sufficiency of the grace of God. It is because of the sufficiency of the grace of God that we will have the strength, we will have the faith, and we will be able to stand faithful if things that we fear come to pass in the way of persecution. And I just think that the fact that we fear failure if persecution come tells me that we need to know more about the one resource that can sustain us when things get tough. Faithfulness in the midst of persecution is not possible apart from the sufficient grace of God. And God wants all of His people to understand and experience the sufficiency of His grace. And quite frankly, folks, we don't get to understand it. We don't get to experience the sufficiency of it in good times, when times are easy, when things are going smoothly. Trials and persecution and affliction and troubles, those are the things, those are the events that our sovereign God ordains to fall on our paths, and He allows that, or He orchestrates that in order that we might learn. It's because He wants us to experience the sufficiency of His grace. So I want us to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, first 10 verses, and then we'll talk about this for a few minutes. Paul wrote this, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, this man was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast. On my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I think we need to begin just by making sure we understand what grace is. Shouldn't take a lot of time or effort since this is Grace Bible Church. But that word grace, charis in the Greek, it means a favor bestowed on a person who didn't earn it or deserve it. It is a kindness that is totally unmerited. And in terms of how grace is used in the New Testament, it's God's divine favor on those who deserve nothing but the wrath of God, the judgment of God. It is God's divine favor on those who deserve wrath. Grace is essential, is the essential reality of our salvation. And it is a complex of divine favors granted on those who deserve judgment. It is undeserved generosity from God. But it's not just this inert concept. It's a power. It's a force. It's a power that transforms us. We read in Ephesians 2 about the grace of God. It is that power that awakens those who are spiritually dead to life. It's a power that gives life in the midst of death. It's a power that is dynamic enough to transform us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It's the power that saves us. It's the power that keeps us and enables us and sanctifies us and that will one day glorify us. So we have to realize that God's grace is a divine force that God pours out freely into the lives of His people at all points so that we are able to become all that He has designed for us to be and desires for us to be. But what does it mean then that grace is sufficient? It means that He's not skimped on grace. He's not withheld it. He's not short on it. No matter how much God gives grace, it's never diminished. There's sufficient, plenty of it to go around to the accomplishment of our salvation, our sanctification, our service, and to sustain us through any suffering or trials in this life, and then it's always adequate to carry us through to glory. In fact, I love what 2 Corinthians 9:8 says about it. It says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Paul just stacks superlative upon superlative upon superlative to describe the overabundance of the supply of God's grace. It's lavish. And we live in the realm where we continually receive what we do not deserve from God, and it just continues to work in every aspect of our lives, from salvation through sanctification through glorification. And we've been given grace to understand salvation, to believe the gospel. We've been given grace to obey the word of God. We're given grace to overcome temptation and sin. We're given grace to endure the disappointments and the pain and the suffering that comes with life. We've been given grace to serve effectively. We've been given grace in gifts that we use to serve one another. That's why we call it the surpassing grace of God towards us who believe. And now that we understand what it is and know how sufficient it is, we need to pull from these verses in 2 Corinthians 12 a few clues as to what we need to do, what needs to be true of us if we're going to walk in the sufficiency of God's grace. So let me give you just a little bit of context here. It's important to understanding the message. Paul wrote this letter of 2 Corinthians to defend himself. He had spent a year and a half with this group of people. He'd established a church, not a perfect church because they were a pretty fleshly minded people, but he had established that church on the truth. And then after he left, false teachers infiltrated the church and were spreading lies. The false teachers were messengers of Satan. And they, in order to gain traction, they began to attack Paul. They assaulted the character of Paul. They said he was in the ministry for money, that he did what he did to take advantage of women. He said they said that he was in the ministry as a liar and a fraud, that he had no authority from the apostles to do what he was doing. They said that he fabricated his success stories. They claimed that he was corrupt. Not only that, they said that he had secret sins in his life, that his speech was unimpressive, his presence was detestable. They're shredding him to the congregation to whom he had given his life. And he needs to defend himself so they don't follow those false teachers. And he has to defend himself, so he writes the letter. And in this letter, Paul's boasting about the things that give him credibility as an apostle. He doesn't like to do this, but it's necessary. In chapter 11, he compares his suffering and hardship to those of anyone. He describes imprisonments, beatings, stoning, shipwreck, journeys and dangers of all kinds as evidence of the hardships that he had suffered. And the point is, if he was a fraud, why would he endure these things? And Paul was being attacked violently by the people to whom he had made the deepest investment. He was having his intentions maligned, his integrity questioned, his faithfulness denied. His honesty was attacked. His sacrificial service was being rejected. His credentials are being scoffed at. This dear apostle is being hammered. He's been faithful. He's being hammered and he doesn't deserve it. He's being abused in the midst of his faithfulness. You know, when you put your whole life into something and you serve others selflessly and sacrificially, sometimes it can be your own family, your own children. Sometimes it can be friends. And they turn their back on you. And all you get from them is resentment, or rejection, or disloyalty, or hatred. You know what? That's not being locked in prison, persecution. But it's painful. And it can be the deepest kind of suffering. And the deepest kind of suffering, my friends, calls for the greatest amount of divine intervention. This suffering calls for the surpassing grace, the rich grace, the abundant grace that Paul experiences here in this passage. Paul learns in the midst of this how to approach the deepest disappointments in life, how to approach and deal with the deepest trials in life. And he learns through this how to experience the fullness of the sufficiency of God's grace. So how does Paul find God's grace sufficient in the midst of this kind of trouble? Well, the first thing that we see, and I'm going to pick up here in verse 7, Paul says that the sufficiency of God's grace is realized by those who understand humility. Those who understand humility. Look at verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Those are the revelations he's describing in the previous six verses. Things that were that being caught up into paradise and hearing words that were inexpressible, that could not be permitted by, that you're not permitted to speak. He said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. To keep me from exalting myself. He repeats it twice. There was given to Paul a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The identity of this thorn in the flesh isn't given. And many have speculated about what it was. I believe that thorn was that entourage of false teachers who were so relentlessly attacking and assaulting Paul's character. But I don't know that that's what it was. I don't think that's important. I think there's a reason maybe why God doesn't reveal what the nature of the thorn was. Because it's not the identity of the thorn that's important. What's important is that we understand what the thorn does to Paul. It was a messenger of Satan, the purpose of which was to torment him. And the Greek word for messenger is angelos. It's one who is sent to announce or proclaim or to teach. It was given for the purpose of teaching Paul something. And the word torment means to strike with the fist. It was used of the soldiers' treatment of Jesus when they were beating him in the face. The idea here is that Paul was being taught some lessons through some very difficult times. He was learning the value. What he was learning was the value of humility. And he wasn't going to learn the true value of humility without going through a spiritual beating. And my friends, as hard as that is for us to accept, sometimes in order to teach us the value of humility, God allows some pretty difficult beatings to come to us. The thorn in the flesh really was simply a painful sanctifying instrument. An instrument of Paul's sanctification. Something painful that was used of God in the work of sanctification. Some of us have been through or are going through some tormenting experiences. And they're not fun, but they're not meant to be fun. They're meant to humble us. They're meant to prepare us and bring us to the place where we understand and experience the sufficiency of God's grace. God gives, stated twice in the Bible, in James and in 1st, God gives grace to the, and he resists the proud. And he has ordained us to be the recipients of his grace. And I think he's going to do whatever it takes sometimes to humble us in order to bring us to the place where we experience the sufficiency of his grace. And to do this, he sends those sometimes painful, sanctifying instruments, otherwise known as thorns in the flesh. But verse 7 tells us, this was to keep me from exalting myself. And he said that twice, to keep me from exalting myself. So if we want to know the sufficiency of God's grace, it starts when we recognize the need for humility in our own lives. But and then there's more And it doesn't really get any easier. The second thing we see in this passage is this. The first one, the sufficiency of God's grace is realized by those who are humble. But the sufficiency, secondly, of God's grace is recognized by those who are content in the will of God. Look at verse 8. Paul said this, concerning this thorn, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Whatever it was, Paul's perception was that it was a hindrance to his ministry. He wanted it gone because he believed he'd be better off without it. He wanted relief from the pain it brought to his life, and he wanted desperately for God to take care of the problem. The word implored there means to call some to call someone to come alongside for help. It carries the idea of invoking, entreating, and beseeching God for help. It gives us the idea that Paul was desperate. So he implored the Lord three times. He asked again and again and again. He didn't rebuke Satan and the demons. He took this issue to the throne of grace, where he expected to find help in the form of relief. He was seeking, knocking, and asking. He believed it to be God's will to remove the thorn. But God's answer was no. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient for you. No, Paul, I'm not taking away the thorn. Well, why not? Because my grace is sufficient for you. Paul has a decision to make at this point, does he not? I'll confess my tendency would be to argue with God. Tell him he doesn't know how tough this really is. If he really understood how bad this was, you know, he'd change his mind. No, Paul, the decision that Paul made is evidenced in these verses. He chose to be content with the thorn. He accepted the fact that the thorn abiding in with him, continuing to torment him, was the will of God for his life, and he knew that he had a responsibility to choose to be content and satisfied with the will of God. He had to accept the fact that God knew better than he did about what was best for his life and his spiritual development. He had to accept that his life was better suited to glorify God with the thorn than without it. So Paul chose to be content with the thorn. Do you ever struggle to accept that? For some of us, that's a hard thing to choose. And it's because, well, we're missing the point on humility. We're not allowing that thing, that affliction, that thing that is causing us so much pain in life, we're not allowing that to humble us. We're deciding that we're smarter than God, and we know we'd be better off without it. That's not humility. We exalt ourselves. We've decided the thorns are not in our best interest. We ask God to take them away or to change them so that they're not causing so much pain. And when God does not take them away, we are not so content with His decision. We refuse to accept that the thorns are truly in our best interest. You see, what it is that we really want my will to be done, not thy will be done. too often. We want to be happy and comfortable. And sometimes the will of God is not for us to just be happy and comfortable. The will of God is our sanctification and His glory. And we just sometimes become too proud and stubborn to hear the answer of God, which is, you know what, my grace is sufficient for this, for you in this. I think it's a rare thing for us to be humble. I think it's an even more rare thing for us to choose to be content with the thorns. And if we're not humble, we're proud. God resists the proud. And if we're not content with the thorns and willingly submitting to the sanctifying work of God in us, we don't get to the point to where we understand the sufficiency of God's grace. And there's a third point. The sufficiency of God's grace is realized by those who understand the importance of humility. The sufficiency of God's grace is realized by those who are content in the will of God, even when that will is difficult. And the sufficiency, thirdly, the sufficiency of God's grace is realized by those who are weak, not those who are strong. By those who are weak. Look at verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Power. And remember, these are not the words of Paul. These are the words of God to Paul. Power comes from the word dunamis. We've encountered it often in the study of Scripture. It's from the word from which we get our English word dynamite. The root word duna means able or capable. Dunamis speaks of the achieving intrinsic power. It refers to the power of God which has no limits. This power being perfected means it's complete, it's mature, nothing is missing. It describes something that has reached its intended goal. Weakness means without strength, powerless, sick, and feeble. A lot of the way I've felt this week. But this is a promise that God will apply or appropriate His limitless, capable strength and power in perfect fashion, leaving nothing out which is necessary, and He will do that on behalf of those who are powerless, without strength, sick, and feeble. This is where most of us find ourselves when things get tough in our lives, don't we? Isn't it? Well, that's a good thing. God wants us powerless. He wants us without strength so that His strength will be supplied in fullest measure. Most of us are too strong. I am guilty of being too strong on my own to ever realize the fullness of the sufficiency of God's grace, because I think I've got the answers. I think I've got the ability. I think I can handle it. I think I've got a plan to deal with it. And my plans fail. And God leaves me sometimes just in this terminology I've used before, like just a pile of rubble smoldering at the end of the runway. No good anymore. And He seems to be saying, why don't you just learn let me be strong through you. Well, what's the evidence? What will be the evidence that we have experienced the sufficiency of God's grace? Look at verse 9. The last part of verse 9. He says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Yeah, because when we're weak, then we are what? Then we're strong. The strength that flows from our weaknesses is not our strength. It's the power of Christ that dwells in us. And then the second evidence that we've experienced, or that we're starting to get this, understand this idea of the sufficiency of God's grace, is found in verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults. Now, this can't be, this is not what this is saying, right? Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with what next? Persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Is it possible to actually be content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties? Paul says it is, but only if we understand and experience what? The sufficiency of God's grace. Now, this passage is, it doesn't reveal a change in Paul's circumstances. It reveals a change in his perception, a change in his thinking, a change in his attitude towards the thorn in the flesh. Sufficient grace enables us to change the way we look at problems. And rather than thinking about those thorns in the flesh as obstacles to our happiness and comfort, grace will allow us to begin to look at them like blessings. Why blessings? Because God's going to use them. God's using them to humble us, to teach us contentment, and to weaken us to the point to where we realize the sufficiency of His grace. I said last week that it was the persecution and the afflictions that were endured by the Thessalonians that did something good. The persecutions produced good. It confirmed, it affirmed, it verified the reality that those Thessalonians were worthy of the kingdom of heaven. I can't think of anything more important. Good came out of that. And I think that if we understand what we're being taught in this passage, we come to realize that good things also come out of persecution or distresses or insults or difficulties or weaknesses. Those kind of things can actually be some of the greatest blessings in our lives, because those are the things that cause us to learn to experience the sufficiency of God's grace. Persecution someday, soon, may bring the toughest trials we've ever faced. But the tougher the trials, the greater the potential for us to experience the sufficiency of God's grace. I wish I were doing a better job of learning the sufficiency of God's grace in the smaller things before the big things get here. So I need to focus on walking in humility, being content in difficulties, and stop trying to be strong in my own strength, but to be strong in the strength of God's perfect power. You may share the same need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious truth of Scripture. Lord, this is a passage that I probably need to come back to about once a month. As a church, we probably need to look at it at least once a year. God, we thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul, your work in him, and the treasure of truth that you've given through him. We thank you most of all for your grace, the sufficiency of your grace, that power source that has awakened us from spiritual death, given us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to believe. Your great work of grace that saves and sanctifies and will soon glorify us. Help us to walk in the sufficiency of your grace. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Just a quick announcements. Kathy, did you have?
I talked to Cindy and to Donna about the Gospel Rescue Mission, and there's just a handwritten list back there.
Okay.
If the church gets the pizza, then we need a couple of people to bring green salad and three people to bring cooks.
Okay.
So there.
It's a short list then.
And they said about 30 people on the cookies, no nuts, they said.
Okay. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you. All right, so that sign-up sheet is back there. We'll go there next Sunday. We will, Jay, we plan on doing small group tonight?
Yes, we're
going to
talk about heaven.
All right.
And watch a short video and have a discussion.
All right.
Maybe some misconceptions.
All right. Well, we will, and we'll meet at 5:30, so bring some snacks. We'll, here at the church. We'll just meet in the fellowship hall. And Jay's been gracious enough to take the lead on having us some agenda for that. So come enjoy some fellowship and food and some good discussion. And what else we need to announce? The ladies' book study, yes. The copy of the book is back there. A sign-up sheet's back there for the ladies' book study, and that's going to start the first week of May on Thursday night, first Thursday night in May. Thank you for reminding me of that. Anything else?
Wednesday,
we plan on meeting Wednesday night for prayer meeting. Yes. Anything else? All right. God bless you. Have a great day. Hope to see you tonight.